talked about what would you call him, talking about some of the names of Christ. And I kind of wanted to reiterate the simple fact that the names of Christ pertain to you personally. The names of Christ pertain to us personally. These are things that you need to know, different aspects of God, different aspects of Christ in your life that are personal to you. What is he to you? He's the last Adam. We talked about the first Adam being that sinful man and the last Adam taking care of sin. That's personal to you. Why? Because he took away your sin. We talked about that advocate, that man that defends us, that that person, that go-between between us and a Almighty God. We talked about him being the Almighty God and how wonderful it is that he's a personal Savior to us, yet still the Almighty God. We talked about the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. We talked about that in a way that he was here long before, forever lasting, way back to everlasting, will always be, and he's got the ability to make sure that we are taken care of in that way. So we went through some of these things, but that is, if I can tell you anything about these names, and I don't know how long I'll stay with this, but it seems very pertinent to today, we need to understand that these are a personal thing to us. These names mean something to us, who Christ is and the different aspects of Christ to us. Now, if we look at the next one, I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. What saddens my heart is that even Christians that get saved sometimes allow the Lord to become too big for them. And let me explain that. A lot of times people remove themselves from the Lord because they believe he's disinterested in them, or he ceases to be personal. He ceases to be that God, and they look at him, well, he's going to have his will anyways, so what do I have to worry about in my life? Well, I got to be honest with you, he's more than that. Yes, he's that. Yes, it's his will's going to be done, but he's more than that. He still wants to hear from you. He still wants to be personal to you. He wants to be that friend to you that you can talk to when nobody else will listen. But it's amazing how often we maybe look at him in an aspect where he's bigger than us, where he's not interested in what we have. He's not interested in our problems. Well, that's not my God, and that's not your God. My God's very interested in what you have in your life. Now look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." There's lots of names here, but I want to focus in on the Amen. He is the Amen. The word itself means solemn ratification. In other words, you agree. People say in church when they say Amen, they agree with what the preacher is saying. They're agreeing of that point. This point is saying he is the Amen. He is the end. He is it. He is the ratification of that God that has that ability that when it comes to him, he is it. Now, we can disagree with him, but in the end, it's what he says goes. What he says is going to be the answer. And what's great about his answer is it's always the best answer for us. Now, that's difficult to hear sometimes, but when Christ does something in our lives, our natural answer should be Amen. But sometimes it doesn't get that way because we don't agree with what he does. By the way, just because sometimes you don't agree with what Christ does, don't feel too awful bad about that. Christ has been disagreed with all of his days that we ever knew him, and I'm sure he'll be disagreed with all over the rest of our days from time to time. But understand this, don't feel horrible about that. Christ understands you're going to do that. He understands you're going to disagree with him, and sometimes we give ourselves a little bit too hard of a time when it comes to being a Christian. I believe that. Sometimes we give ourselves a little bit too hard of a time thinking that, well, I did this wrong. And I think you ought to feel bad about that. But at the very same time, you must understand that you are still a sinner. And you are a person that's going to do things wrong. You're a person that's maybe not going to do everything correctly. You're a person that's not going to be able to attain to that ability to always do right. Then we have other Christians that feel like they always do right. You ever meet one of them? Those are my favorite. Brother David, you're an evil, vile sinner. Let me tell you why. And then they go back home and do some of the same things that they're telling me I'm doing wrong. It's my favorite thing in the whole wide world. But Christ knows these things, and Christ is the ultimate Amen. He is the ultimate ratification of what's happening in your life. He is the end. He is the one you can go to. He is that God, that Christ, that Savior that we need in our life. He is that one that is the ultimate agreement. He is the one that says, I am Him. What I say is always right. Now, preachers don't always say what is always right, even when they're preaching. Amen. But when God, when Jesus brings something into our life, it is always right. It is always amen. We don't like that sometimes. But it doesn't change the fact that it's right. God is always, always, always right. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, apostles were special people. Apostles, the next name. Apostles were special people. By the way, I don't care what ilk you're from, there are no apostles today. A lot of folks call themselves apostles, but that's not a correct. If they'd read their Bible, they'd understand that the apostles were a special group of people given special abilities by the Lord Jesus Christ to do special things. In and of themselves, they were no special thing. Now, let me help you out a little bit. In and of themselves, they were no special thing. In and of themselves, they were no special thing. In and of yourself, you're no special thing, but that God, that Christ Jesus, that high calling, that apostle that lives inside of you is very special. Now today, we have no special abilities of ourselves that Christ does not give us. The special abilities I'm talking about are the abilities to cast out devils, the abilities to heal people. We don't have that. Oh, there's doctors that can use the wisdom that God gave them to help heal people, but I got to be honest with you, even then it's God doing all of that. We don't have the ability to lay our hands on people and heal them. We don't have our ability. And I know a lot of people say they do, but they do not. Jesus Christ, I believe in healing. I believe that God can heal. I believe that He can heal by our faith. But at the very same time, I don't believe in and of ourselves we have that ability to heal. I believe I'm called of God to preach. I believe I'm called of God to do the things that I do. But at the very same time, in and of myself, is no special ability. I would never call myself Apostle Dave Ballard. Oh, my soul have mercy. I don't even know if I can say that without throwing up. The apostles today do not exist. Apostles of this time were some folks that Jesus Christ used to do these special things, to do these special, had special gifts that God specifically gave them at this time. I believe personally that Christ gave that at this time because Christ Himself was walking upon the face of the earth. Christ Himself was walking in these places, and because He limited Himself, putting on a human body, He used them at this time to show how great He was, even to them. See, Christ was proving Himself not only to the people around Him, but also to them. I mean, how often do you read in the Bible about the apostles themselves not understanding what God was doing? Not understanding and disagreeing and disobeying and all these things. Even though they were apostles, they were still yet sinners. Still lacking faith. We give ourselves a hard time, but good Lord have mercy. Remember that one that they could not cast the devil out of? Well, these type only come out by prayer and fasting. Even at that time, they thought maybe that this started to get into their thoughts, like they were the ones doing it. Why could not we cast them out? Why couldn't we do it? Because you weren't using what Christ told you. Christ told you by prayer and fasting. You didn't use Christ. Because you didn't use Christ, it didn't work. May I submit to you today that we need to have Christ do it. In and of yourself is not going to happen. In and of yourself is not going to make it. But when you ask that great apostle to work through you, then you can do it. By the way, he calls himself this great apostle because he got those special gifts from himself. Think about that for a minute. I mean, how wonderfully powerful is he that even in that human body, he was still God. Even in that human body that he himself made himself a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, he was still God walking in that flesh. He was still God doing those things. He was still God. And it's amazing to me how often we discount Jesus Christ. Well, he was just the Son of God. He is still God. I can't figure all that out. That Trinity, I told you, I can't figure all that out. But I got to be honest with you. Why try to figure it out? Just believe that it is. An apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, the apostle of our profession, the apostle that made our profession possible. If you're saved today, it's because you've got a great and high apostle called Jesus Christ. That great and high apostle, I don't understand that, brother. That power to make you sinless. What do you mean? I'm still a sinner. Yes, but through Christ's blood, you are sinless. What a great power that must be. I know some of you. That's a great power to make you sinless. Amen? Some of you know me. You know that that takes great power to make me sinless. I mean, some of the things that I said about people in Cedar Point as I watched them walk by. I've never seen more homosexuals in one place. I'm going to tell you, it's almost to the point where they're doing it on purpose. It's gross. I didn't mean to mess up your morning, but I'm going to tell you, it's getting gross. Where they're just getting vile just to be vile. Anyways, look at Hebrews 5:9. I like this one. Let's get to something happier. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became what? The author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The author of what type of salvation? You know, this is what bothers me with just about, I can't even put my finger on any other religion out there. This is what bothers me about not teaching eternal security. This is what bothers me about teaching that you can lose your salvation. This is what bothers me about telling folks that they must live right. If they don't live right, then boy, I tell you, they're going to lose their salvation. That bothers me. It bothers me to come to the thought process that you're going to use Jesus for the saving, but you're going to do the rest on your own. It bothers me that you're going to use Christ's blood to get you saved, but it's going to take your hard work to make sure you stay that way. Does the blood diminish itself when you use it right off the bat? How did you get saved in the first place? Well, salvation, boy, I got pure right at that one moment and everything. No, you are pure forever in Christ's eyes. While you're here, you're a sinner. While you're here, you're a sinner, and that blood is going to take care of the sin from here on out. There's no time. He's the author of an eternal salvation. He's not the author of a temporal salvation. He's not the author of a salvation that you have to keep getting dunked over. He's not the author of a salvation that you have to hold down faithful. He's not the author of a salvation that you can lose. He's not the author of a salvation that's just for a moment. He's not the author of a salvation that only lasts for a little while. He's not the author of a salvation that you can get rid of. He's not the author of a salvation that you have your own free will to take. He's not the author of that. Listen, once you get saved, you stay saved because Christ is doing the saving. He does it eternally. Now, you should take great hope in that because the thoughts that you had 25 minutes ago would have knocked you out of the salvation gig. It's amazing to me to think. I asked a lady sitting across my desk. She says, I don't know how you can teach eternal security. I said, I don't know how you can live in fear. Do you tell me right now, sitting across my desk, what sin separates you from God? Think about that for a minute. What sin? Any sin separates you from God. Any one of them. Take your pick. Well, if you're a murderer, you lose your salvation. Who makes those rules? Where is that written down anywhere? Well, murder is bad enough, but a little white lie won't separate you. A little white lie. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? Little white lie. That doesn't separate you? See, you got to understand something. Sin is sin. That sin will taint you enough to take you out of the salvation thing unless you've got a Savior that has an author of an eternal security. as the author of an eternal salvation. I told that lady, I said, I feel bad for you. I said, let me ask you a question. Once you lose your salvation, how do you get it back? Do you know they have parameters for this? You lose your salvation, you can get it back by starting to do good things and getting baptized. Well, you better not live out in the desert. See, here's what bothers me about people that don't believe in eternal security, and this is where it all rises and falls. They believe they're good enough to keep it. It's all about you. It's all about being a human and saying that you are good enough to merit keeping your salvation. I want to let you know this right now. Nobody in this room is good enough to keep their salvation. Not one. Not one. Don't try to live in life that you believe that you're good enough. Now, should you're looking at me. That means I can do whatever I want and won't lose my salvation. You're right. But at the end of the day, do you really want to? Stay with me a little bit here. Do you really want to? After Jesus Christ died for you, after Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, after he called upon him and he freely gave of his mercy and grace, he freely gave of that blood cleansing, he freely gave of all these things, he freely gave that to you, now you're going to go ahead and shirk your responsibility as a Christian and just go ahead and do what you want to do. See, that doesn't make any sense either, does it? It doesn't make any sense for us to want to do. I don't believe there's a person in this room that willfully wants to go out and do sinful things. I really don't. I think that all of us in the back of our mind, if we sin, we feel bad. You're going to sin. You're going to feel bad. That's good. That way you won't sin as much. That way you want to do more things for Christ. That way you want to do more things for the God that saved you. You're going to do more things for that author. You're going to, by the way, this is another thing that really gets me. That author, what did he author? I want you to think about this for a minute. What did he author? If you look at this, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. But if you look back up in verse 8, though he were a son, he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now understand this. The very next verse goes into what he authored. Do you realize that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to those things that he paid for you, and by the way, this should make you come to grips with yourself. This should make you come to grips with the fact that we should realize what we should do in our lives. We should realize what being a Christian is. He authored, he made the rules. Christ made the rules. This is how you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved by me suffering. That's what he said. That's what he did. See, God made the rules that there's, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He made those rules. Well, it was no big deal when you're cutting up lambs and you're cutting up doves. But now the rubber meets the road. Christ, now you must go. See, the blood of bulls and goats would not take away. It would just cover up. So you got to understand something. The Old Testament saints did not go to heaven right away. I know you know this, but I want to reiterate. They did not go to heaven right away. They went to a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Why? Because they were not perfect yet. Why? Because Christ had not died yet. Why? Because the blessed seed had not come. The unblemished lamb had not come. So they're waiting in Abraham's bosom. And it's amazing to me that here it goes, the end of time. By the way, it wasn't what they did that got them there. It was the belief in what they did that got them there. So here they are in Abraham's bosom in paradise. Now Christ has to come because he's got to suffer once for all. He's got to pay once for all. Christ has got to come and die, but with that much better sacrifice. He wrote all this. He made these rules. The word of God's been forever settled in heaven. He knew what was coming. He knew who you were. He knew he was going to be scourged. He knew he was going to be unbelieved. He knew he was going to be hated. Reviled, spit upon. He knew he was going to be cursed. He knew he was going to be taken to trial by sinners that he's dying for. He knew that he was going to stand there silent. Beard being plucked out. Crown of thorns being prepared. He knew all these things and still went. He could have changed the rules. He's God. But he didn't change the rules. He wrote the rules. Do you know when it talks about an author of eternal salvation? That's what it means, paid in full. It means paid in full. It means what he did satisfied a holy and outraged God. He was the propitiation for our sins. So to sit there and say, well, bless God, salvation cannot be eternal, you are spitting in the face of Jesus' sacrifice. That's what you're doing. To say that you are the one now, that you are the one, you human, you sinner, you're the one from here on out that's going to hold on to your salvation, that spits in the face of Jesus Christ, author. That spits in the face of the rules that he made. It makes no sense to say, well, Jesus, your sacrifice was good enough to get me to this point, but from here on out, I'll do it myself. Come on, stay with me this morning to realize what this name means to you. This name means to you that Christ has paid it all for you. Don't look around the room. It's you. He paid for you. He paid for you and what you're going to do wrong and what you have done wrong and what you're going to do wrong in the future and what you're doing wrong right now. He's paid for all of that. He's the author. He made the rules. This is what happens. And he authored a place for you. Can you imagine John 14? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there ye may be also. He's not going to go back on that either. In my Father's house are many men. He's not going to go back on that either. If he's not going to go back on coming to this earth and being and putting his own perfect self in the hands of sinful men, do with me what you will. For you. Why? Do with me what you will, because I need to go to the cross for Tom Saylor. Do what you will to me. I'll go ahead and make the furrows in my back because I've got to go from Hardy. Do you understand how personal that name is to you? How personal those rules are to you? How personal it is that he paid for it all? And what could we do to possibly pay for some of that? What could we do? What's our offering? What could you offer that would help to pay for your salvation? You've got nothing to offer. All you've got now is sacrifice to a wonderful God that loves you so very much. I don't see love any better than in the story of salvation. I don't see the love of God written any better than in the gospel. The love of God written in the gospel, authored by Christ. I don't see love written any better than that. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of not only our eternal salvation, but also our faith, what we do here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This next title, this next name is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I come to you with this. If Jesus is the author and he authored a faith, where do you think we're going to find that faith? Where are we going to find that place where he said, this is what your faith ought to be? Our faith, our actions, what we do, how we should believe, what we should do with our lives. Where are we going to find that? What place can we go to that Christ has spelled it out for us that we're going to be able to see that faith that we're supposed to have? There's only one place. Now, if you look in this Bible, you'll come to a very, very interesting thought. If you look and you study, you're going to see, and I do what you want to do, but if you study this Bible, you're going to come to the simple realization that that the way that we do our lives here at Bethel Baptist Church, the way that we look at this Bible and read it, and the way that it is, black and white, there's not a gray area in here, it's black and white, this is what it is. You're going to see that we line up with this. If we don't line up with this, there's something wrong. Because we can't just make it up on our own, because he's off of it. Let me ask you a question. If I just started saying words like the Cat in the Hat and tell you that that's William Shakespeare, are you going to believe me? That's not William Shakespeare. There's no these and thous in there. But if I tell you that it is and keep telling you and keep telling you and keep telling you and eventually you believe that it is it? It still isn't. Whether you believe that it is or not is irrelevant, it still isn't. Let me tell you this. Whether you believe or don't, the things that the other religions out there do, the humanism that they inject, all these things, let me ask you a question. Does it take baptism for you to get to heaven? No, how do you know that? Because that's what it says in here. It gives you examples in here of people that were never baptized yet are still going to heaven. It gives you examples in here. Baptism, believe it or not, is a minor. It's one of the two ordinances of the church. Lord's Supper and baptism, those two things are ordinances that he gave us. But if you never take a Lord's Supper, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. He's the author of our faith. Now let me ask you a question. Are there churches today that believe that you must be baptized to go to heaven? Yes, but they believe that with all their heart. But does that make it right? No. How would they know that? So what did the devil do? The devil changed the rules. Huh? He gives us different versions, different Bibles, and even more than that, he gets Christians to stop reading the rules. He gets Christians to stop going over the rules. I know this is simple and foolish, but you must understand something. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He authored it and finished it in this book. This is the beginning. This is it. This is it right here. This is what we have from God. I'm not even going to entertain putting a question mark behind the rules that God gave us. I'm not even going to entertain a question mark behind these great things, these great thoughts, these perfect thoughts that Christ gave us. He's the author of it. I'm going to read what the author wrote. You would never dream of changing Shakespeare. But you've got no problem changing Christ. Isn't that amazing how mankind does? Oh, well, William Shakespeare, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, author of all time, English. Wonderful. We could never think of changing, never. But you've got no problem. You never dumbed down Shakespeare. But you think you've got a dumbed down Christ? By the way, that's a fruitless attempt. Did you realize, let me ask you a question. The King James Bible is comparison to the other versions that are out there, and I didn't have this plan. This is approximately a fourth grade reading level, approximately. You'll say, oh, that's crazy. I'm telling you, fourth graders can understand this. No problem. Matter of fact, I think even younger kids can understand this. I think God shows it to them, okay? So you've got this. By the way, NIV is at a 8th to 12th grade reading level, depending on which commentary you're reading. But let's say it's 8. Let me ask you a question. The Bible uses words in here, archaic, these and thous. If you don't know what thee and thou is, really, wow. These and thous, they change them, right? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Can anybody in here tell me what a satrap is? Right. A satrap, not a sand trap. We're not playing golf. Satrap. Can anybody in here tell me what a satrap is? Anybody that smart? Okay. You'll find that word in the perversions in place of, get ready for it, and this is their biggest thing. This is their biggest argument. We make this easier for you to understand. Amen? It's easier for you to... This is easier. You'll understand it better. Satrap, in the King James Bible, the word that it replaces, you ready for it? Lieutenant. 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 Does anybody in here not know what a lieutenant is? I mean, to me, it's amazing that they feed you these things when Jesus authored our faith, finished our faith, gave it to us in a manual that we can follow. We're supposed to have it. It's like giving you a book, but nah, I'm not going to take that book. Let me explain something to you. If I author rules in the school, I expect those rules to be followed. I don't expect them to be changed and passed down and said, well, we don't really agree with you, Brother Dave, so we're not going. Well, you're fired then. Because I want my rules to be followed. That's the end. Well, what do you think Christ wants? He's a little bit more impressive than I am. And I think that he just wants us to follow them. But one of the greatest things the devil's ever done, by the way, he started all the way back, very first thing the devil ever said, yea, hath God said? I'll never forget. I was sitting across the fence from my buddy Mike. We were just little kids. His dad comes out, and his dad was the biggest man in the whole wide world ever. Just huge man. And he was not very happy ever. He was always, you know, one of those guys you just wanted to stay 8 miles away from. He had a belt that had double holes in it. You ever seen a belt with double holes in it, buddy? That is serious. Like a barber strap around a person's waist. I mean, this man was just giant. And he called for Mike. We're sitting out there just talking. He called for Mike. Mike come in the house. And I'm sitting there talking to him. I said, oh, he really doesn't mean that. If he knew what you were doing, we would just stay right. But it's all right. He didn't really mean that. He called again. Ah, you really don't mean it. I'm telling this to Mike, right? So Mike stays out there. Second time. Third time. You see Mr. Lee marching outside. All he wanted was his rule to be followed. I told him that it would be all right. Can I ask you a question? Was it all right? Oh, I could tell him that. I believe he even believed that it would be all right. We weren't doing any mischief. All we were doing is sitting down and talking. But the rule was, come in the house. When he came out, the rule was followed then. He drug him in the house. There was wailing and gnashing of teeth after that. Because the rule was then followed. It is amazing to me that we believe that we can change what God has done. Because it bothers us. You know, there's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord. There's going to be people that go before his throne and the Lord says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That I can't change that. I don't care how much Charles Taze Russell had a desire to get hell out of the world. Hell still exists. I don't care how often you say the 12 sacraments will get you to heaven. By the way, no Catholic will ever tell you that. They'll all tell you, we don't know. That's the rule. We don't know. They changed God's rules because God's rule says that you can know. You can talk all you want to about what the man's rules have done with God's faith, but that's not what he authored. That's what they authored. God authored that you can have an eternal salvation. God authored that he would go to the cross for you. God authored that you can accept him. God authored that doesn't matter where you're going, where you've come from, where you're headed, where you're right now, doesn't matter. Christ will still save you if you believe on him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what he authored. That's our faith. That's what we believe in. Now, that doesn't give us the right to go, but God, oh, easy believism. Well, I mean, Christ made it easy. It wasn't easy for him, but he sure did make it easy for us. I believe throughout your life, and let me give you a little bit of a side note here. The Bible also teaches that there needs to be repentance. I get a little bit bothered today. I really do. I get a little bit bothered today with the porch salvations. I just really do. Please don't crucify me here. I believe a lot of times people do that to get you off their porch. I believe, and by the way, it's none of my business to judge. You still have to go door to door. You still have to tell people about Christ. You still have to do the things that we ought to do. But I really, really would like to see someday somebody talk about, you know what, you need to be repentant. There's got to be some semblance of a need of a Savior. If you don't need God, why would he show up? If you don't need him to get your salvation, if you don't need him, then why in the world are we doing that? What are we doing if we don't need Christ? What are we doing? See, there needs to be repentance. He said, well, I don't know how to get repentant. Oh, yes, you do. You know how to be sorry for what you've done. You know how to need God. We've become so stoic in our lives and so hardened by the things of this world that we sometimes don't want to need God anymore. We don't find our way to the altar because God's just not that important personal person to us anymore. See, when you look at the Bible, when I talk about an author and finisher of a faith, he's talking about authoring and finishing your faith. Not everybody's faith, although it is. It should be your faith, personally. What you have in your life should be personal to God. You should, God, I want to do this for you, not for the preacher. I want to do this for you, not for Brother Dave. I want to do this for you, not for Phil. I want to do this for me. I want to do it for me. Why? Because God, you're so wonderful, and I want to pay you back as well as I can while I'm here. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, and I want to do everything I can to help God's cause while we're here. I must ask the question, how many religions are out there that Jesus is not the author of? Isn't that frightening to you? Do you take my word for it? If you take my word for it, I feel bad for you. If you take my word for it. If you take God's word for it and you get in his Bible and you read about that faith you're supposed to have, that's better. Do you know I'm a sinner? I could mess something up. But this never will. It bothers me to think that the Mormons are so focused and so great in the world. It bothers me to think that the Muslims are so great in the world when Jesus never authored those faiths. Is that controversial to you? But you must understand something. That's man's idea of what to do, not God's idea. Catholicism is not something that Jesus Christ is the author of. Am I hurting people today? Am I bothering you with this? Because I got to be honest with you, this is something that Jesus wants you to know. He wants you to know that there's the faith that he's authored is contained inside this King James Bible. You should study it. You should read about it. You should know it. It bothers me. Christians that have been in the church for so many years are so infantile in what they believe in their knowledge about God. Are you reliant on your pastors to teach you? Well, there's nothing wrong with having us teach you, but are you completely reliant on that? It bothers me that we have no desire in our life to learn from God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. One more. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 13, we went over Alpha and Omega, but the next part of that, the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I want you to take with me real quickly Psalm 139, 16. Psalm 139, this is something, you know this verse. I'm going to read back just a little ways to 14. Verse 14 in Psalm 139 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, your body heals itself. Your body takes care of itself. Your body's amazing. What your body can do is absolutely amazing. The body that God gave us. Look at this now. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is personal. This name, the beginning and the end, is personal. Christ has controlled or has processed or has made every one of us. Think about this for a minute. Here, our members were fashioned in continuance when as yet there was none of them. Christ didn't make a mistake when you were born. Let me help you out a little bit. You know, the battle has always been, when's the beginning of life? It is. That's the battle. Is it at conception? Is it at birth? I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't author either of those. Oh, everyone just panicked. Well, what do you mean? We've been battling for conception. That's not what the Bible says. See, I take issue with the fact that we've tried to make it a human thing. You being born was not a human thing. It was a God thing. It bothers me. Look at this now. Look at this. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book, whose book? God's book. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was how many? Before, it has to be this way. It has to be this way. Or him being on the cross means nothing to the future. You must understand, Jesus Christ knew you before you ever were. That means that you were alive before you ever were. I take great issue with trying to put humanity on it. That's why people can get away with abortion today. One of the greatest sins of our time. We've already aborted the next Einstein. We've already aborted the cure for cancer. We've already aborted all these great world leaders. Well, bless God, they'd have been raised in horrible homes. You don't even want to count how many good men came out of horrible homes. You don't even want to count how many good women came out of horrible homes. Don't you try to put that on me. Don't you try to tell me about all these babies that we've had no problem getting rid of, and we've got couples in our church that are trying like crazy to have babies, and yet here we are killing millions every year. God knows who they are. God knows these babies. God knew who you were before you ever were. God had to know. Because if God didn't know, Brother Mike, he couldn't have taken your sins to the cross. He had to know. How did he know? He's God. He's the beginning and the end. He knows everything. There's nothing ever occurred to God. Nothing. It's amazing to me. Well, bless God. Well, preacher, well, at least those aborted babies get to go to heaven. They do. Every last one of them do. I'm so glad of that. But how much could Christ have gotten done? How many people could have gotten saved by the dead ones, by the ones that were aborted by the evil, wicked generation that we live in today? It's amazing to me. Jesus is the beginning and the end. I'm so thankful that Jesus saw me. I'm so thankful that Jesus knew me. I'm so thankful that Jesus knew my beginning. I'm so thankful that Jesus knows my end. I'm so thankful to me personally. He's my beginning and my end. To me personal, he knew who I was long before I ever was. It's frightening to me that people don't make Christ personal. It's frightening to me that people don't know these verses, that people don't know what the Bible says. Look at verse 17, one of the greatest verses in all the scripture. How precious also, it goes beyond just knowing who you were. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He is the beginning and the end. He is always Jesus to me. Before I ever was, he was. And he knew. And he loved me. And he went to the cross for me. This must be true. To have that faith that we believe in, that he could die for my sins way back then, that must be true. He must have known who I was. And by the way, and I'm all done, he knows who you are too. He knows who you are. That author, that finisher, that beginning, that end, that almighty, he knows who you are, what you're going through, what your day's going to be, what your thoughts are. He knows, and he's thinking about you every single day, every minute, more in number than the sand he thinks of you. And those thoughts are precious thoughts. You've got to make Jesus your Jesus, not everybody's Jesus, your Jesus. Make it personal to you what these names of Christ are. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for this wonderful day, for this time together. Oh God, please help us to understand how wonderful you are, how much you love us. Oh Lord God, we need you in all of our lives, every aspect of our life. And I believe your names, I believe your names fill every aspect of our life and every need that we have. The names that you are called should mean so much to us, because I believe that even all of your names are personal. Every name that you have, it should be personal to each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for the study. Lord, it's been so wonderful, so rich to know that you love us so very much and so caring for us. God, I can't even imagine. Lord, help us. Lord, anoint me for this morning's services. God, I need you. Lord, I'm no good without you. I've got nothing to offer you. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Lord, you must speak through me. Lord, help me today. Help the folks to hear from heaven today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we've got about 10 minutes.